today, incentives for Christian service. We've been stressing grace salvation in the last few weeks, and we found that throughout church history, there have been many who have objected to the message of grace salvation. Oh, they don't say that. You ask anybody, do you believe that salvation is by grace through faith plus nothing? They'll say, oh yeah, that's right. Because they know that's what they're supposed to say. Well, they are afraid of that. Because they say, if people believe that, if it's only by grace through faith, then you're going to go to heaven if you believe, then why would anybody want to serve the Lord? Well, there are three basic ways that the church has tried to keep the faithful faithful. And one of them is, if you don't agree to live for and serve the Lord, he won't save you. We call that front-loading the gospel. If you don't agree to at the beginning, you of course you want to believe, but then you have to also promise you're going to serve the Lord or make Jesus Lord of your life. If you think about it, you can see that if you promise all of those things, then when you get to the place where you're not doing that, and you will, where's your salvation? Your salvation is based on the promise that you're going to serve the Lord. See? So they front load the gospel that way. Sometimes inadvertently, but they do. Then there's the group who say, if you don't serve the Lord, you will lose your eternal life. How can you lose eternal life? Well, that I call unloading the gospel. Because if you take eternal out of the gospel, you've unloaded it. You've taken a large chunk out of the gospel. If it's not eternal life, then what good is it? You know. So they unload the gospel. The third view is, if you don't serve the Lord, then you never were saved in the first place. See? Oh, you ask him, how do I get saved? If you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you'll be saved. So you say, I believe. Okay, you're saved. They see you 2 weeks from now and you're not serving the Lord and say, wait a minute, you're not saved. No, you told me if I believe I have eternal life. I'm saved. No, you're not serving the Lord, so you're not saved. That's backloading the gospel, see? So you can front load it, you can unload it, or you can backload it. Get them after you got them, then you get them with this. No, that's the way they have done throughout the years. Work on some way to keep the faithful faithful. The Bible teaches none of the above. Conclusion, and a question to go with it. Why then would anyone desire to live for and serve the Lord? Why would they do that? After all, it's salvation's free. I'm going to heaven. What more do I want? Well, there are some ways in which the Lord keeps us after it. Some of the incentives for service that are found in the Bible. The first one is promise of rewards. Jesus said, maybe the very last thing that we have, words of Jesus, in Revelation chapter 22 and verse 12, he says, behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me, to give to everyone according to his work. Hear that? The reward. You know what that reward is? It's the word misthu, which means wages. You can translate that. And my wages are with me. I'm going to give out wages to people. I used to do a lot of odd jobs when I was little. And one time I went to a place to pick strawberries. The guy, he was paying 2 cents a quart to pick strawberries. Well, I thought, man, this is a good way to make some money. I'm going to probably pick 50 today. When I got the first one done, I took it up to him, and you give him the quart, and then he gives you a little slip, like those little lottery slips or whatever, you know, just a little ticket. But that he puts the initials on the back, put it in your pocket, then you go out and get another one. He'll give you another one. People had stacks of them. But when I got done picking that one quart, man, I was tired. I had my little ticket, so I put it in my pocket. He said, now, you come back Saturday. Come back Saturday at 10 o'clock in the same field, and I'll be here to give you your money. Well, that's what Jesus is saying. We could have said, if we'd known a little more about the Bible, we could have said, behold, he comes, and he brings his reward with him. He brings his wages with him. I was there. I went there 10 o'clock. It was nearby the house. Took my little ticket up there, and he says, oh, okay, here's your 2 cents. I think they probably snickered, but I got my 2 cents, see? The Lord's going to come. He's going to come, and he's going to bring his reward with him, and you're going to give your little tickets. You keep track of it, but it's like if you gave your ticket. Here's my ticket, Lord. Here's what I've been doing. Here are my tickets. Well, that's what he's saying. Behold, I come, and I'm bringing my wages with me to give every man according to his work. See? Now, rewards and grace. Let's talk about that. Some people try to mix the two. You mix grace and works together. But rewards are totally different from salvation. Salvation, remember, is a free gift without any payment. For by grace you have been saved through faith, that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. It's what? It's the gift of God. What about gift don't you understand? It's a gift. What do you pay for a gift? Nothing. That's how simple it is. It's a gift of God. And then he goes on, just in case you don't know what gift is, not of works. Because if it works, you'd be boasting about it. Dr. Ironside, I believe, said, if you got to heaven on your own work, you'd be going around heaven talking about how me and Jesus, praise God for me and Jesus. And he said some angel would grab you by the back of the neck and throw you over the wall. You can't have that in heaven, you know? Well, it's salvation is a free gift. And rewards are payment for work. Luke 10:7 says, for the laborer is worthy of his wages. And that's the same word that Jesus said, I come, I bring my wages with me. So rewards are payment for work. Now, you can't put the two together. They are mutually exclusive. Romans 11:6 says, if it's by grace, then it's no longer works. Otherwise, grace is no longer grace. But if it's of works, it's no longer grace. Otherwise, work is no longer work. You hear that? If it's by grace, it can't be by works. Otherwise, you've messed up grace. If it's by works, it's no longer by grace. Otherwise, you've messed up works. See? You can't have it that way. That's Romans 11:6. Now, Lordship salvation tries to put the grace and the works together. They say you must work in order to get to heaven. So, they're not teaching a grace salvation. According to Paul, what they call grace is really no longer grace. So, you add works, grace is no longer grace. So, it's really not grace to you after all. It's works to you. The proper name for that program. You know? If you confuse the two lines of truth, you subvert the doctrine of grace, or you subvert the doctrine of works. That's not to say there's no connection between grace and our work. See? Because without God's grace, we can't do a thing. See? You can't work for the Lord until he's given you his grace in salvation. What is all of our righteousness worth before we're saved? Filthy rags. See? So, Peter writes in 2 Peter 1:3, he says, as the divine power has given us all things that pertain to life and happiness, life and godliness. Everything that happens that we have for life and godliness, God has given to us in salvation. See? He gave it to us or we couldn't do anything with it. And then he goes on to write in verses 5 and 7, giving all diligence then, add to your faith virtue, add to your virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. See? So there's a diligence. We have to do things. The Lord gives to us all that we need for life and godliness, and then we have to diligently put it into our lives. See? Now, that means then that there's no such thing as the passive Christian life. Did you ever hear that? Let go and let God. What are you doing? I'm waiting for God to do something with me. Not going to do it. You know? It's not a passive let go and let God. See? There's nothing in Scripture about that. No, we are active Christians. We must apply all diligence. Of course, some say that, well, then, if we're working for rewards, that's being selfish. So let's talk about that in a second. Rewards and selfishness. How could they be selfishness if they're commanded by the Lord? Would Jesus command you to do something that's selfish? No, of course not. But he commands us to do that in Matthew 6, 19 and 20. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroy and where thieves do not break in to steal. Jesus said, do that. That can't be selfishness if he said do it. Now, the reason he said that is because, verse 21, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Isn't that great? You know, it's great when we think about the church and what's going on here. Do you know what? If we give to the church, that's where our treasure is, then that's where our heart's going to be too. See? If we're not committed to giving, and I'm not talking to anybody here because we're all giving, and I appreciate all that. But that's why you work, because your treasure is here. See? And your eye is toward God because you're sending things on, you're laying up treasures in heaven, and that's where your heart is too. You know, do you long to be with the Lord? Well, yeah. We long to be with the Lord. Why? Because our treasure is over there. See? And where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. That's what he's saying. So it's commanded by Jesus. But it's also encouraged by Paul. He says, 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 24, he says, do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives a prize? Run in such a way that you may obtain it. And everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. You keep all your emotions under control. Keep all your body functions under control. Right? He keeps everything under control. Now, they do it for a perishable crown. He's talking about these runners, the Olympics guys. They train and train and train. Why do they do that? Well, for a crown. You put a crown on your head, and in 2 days it's gone. Like your corsage that you saved in the book. You know, oh, I saved that corsage for years and years. And you open it up, and it's nothing but leaves. Well, that's what he's saying. It's a perishable crown. But we do it for an imperishable. Now, therefore, I run, he says, thus, not with uncertainty, I fight not as one who beats the air, not as one who's shadow boxing, see? But I discipline my body, I bring it into subjection, lest after I have preached to others, I myself should become disqualified. For what? Well, for the prize. That's what he's talking about. Disqualified to receive the prize that the righteous judge is going to give. So we're not talking about eternal life. We're talking about the reward, the prize that he gives for those who run the race properly. Now, another concern about selfishness, biblical selfishness. Selfishness that we find in the Bible is not merely self-interest. In other words, there's nothing wrong with self-interest. I can want to do something properly for myself. See? And we're not taught to be disinterested in our own happiness or well-being. You desire to escape eternal punishment. Well, isn't that selfish? Yeah. I don't want to get burnt. I want to go to be with the Lord. I want to hear well done and good and faithful servant. I want to escape the pit of hell. Well, isn't that in my own self-interest? Of course it is. Is that selfish? No, not according to the Bible. Because we are doing it properly because God told us to do it. Now, remember what God gave to Adam and Eve. He gave them every tree that is pleasant to the sight, which is good for food. He wanted them to be happy. He wanted them to enjoy. See, God wants us to enjoy. In 1 Timothy 6:17, he says, God, who gives us richly all things to enjoy. See? So selfishness then is not disinterest in our own self. But selfishness is not just pursuit of self-interest, but pursuit of self-interest in my own way. That's the key. If I go about it for myself and in my own way, not God's way, but my way, then that's biblical selfishness. Biblical selfishness excludes love. If I'm really selfish, the way the Bible calls selfish, if I'm really selfish, then I don't love anybody else. I just love me. And I'll do whatever I can. I don't care what it does to you. I'll step on you as much as I can because I am selfish. I'm all for myself. See, I don't love others. But if I'm pursuing heavenly treasure, then I had better love you. See, that's the difference. If I'm pursuing heavenly treasure, part of that is loving you. See, I can't afford to be unloving. 1 Corinthians 13 says this, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not love, I have become a sounding brass and a clanging cymbal. In other words, if I don't have love, then I have nothing. So verse 1 says, I have nothing. Verse 2 says, though I have the gift of prophecy, I understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I can remove mountains and have not love, I am nothing. So I have nothing, I am nothing. And verse 3 says, although I bestow all my goods to feed the poor and give my body to be burned and have not love, it profits me nothing. I get nothing. So, if I don't have love, I have nothing, I am nothing, and I get nothing. So, if I'm looking for heavenly treasures, I don't get that unless I'm loving. Okay. Loveless activity will go up in billows of smoke at the judgment seat. I read that somewhere. That's really neat. Loveless activity will go up in billows of smoke at the judgment seat of Christ. The doctrine of rewards is not only not selfish, it's one of the strongest scriptural motivations for unselfish, loving, and merciful lifestyle. No. So it's not selfish to try to serve the Lord. Other motivations. Rewards, then, are a good motivation for serving the Lord. But there are other motivations, and I want to touch on these. I'll probably come back to this at a later time. This series may go on for a year, who knows. But I'll be coming back to some of these things. I don't know where I'm going with it, but it seems to me I'm going to be doing something more than I'm doing here. All right, so the command of Christ is a good motivation for serving the Lord. The command of Christ. In Matthew 1:17, he says, I'd make that mark. He said to them, follow me, and I will make you to become fishers of men. See? So when the Lord called them to be fishing for men. Good play on the words, of course, because they were fishermen. They were fishing for fish. Now they're going to fish for men. The Great Commission. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I've commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. There's another word there. This is the last word in Matthew's Bible. So he says, amen. I like that amen there. You know? The Great Commission, go into all the world. And what do we say? Amen. I like that. We ought to be doing that. In fact, I think we ought to have an amen down here. Amen. You know? Yeah. Every time I see the Great Commission, I ought to be saying amen. So, Lord, I'll do it. The sending of the Holy Spirit in Acts 1:8. He says, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, and to the end of the earth, or the uttermost part of the earth. So, it's commanded by Christ to serve him, to do those things. There's also love and gratitude. Living by faith in the Son of God. Paul talks about it in Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. The life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I serve him because he loved me, and I'm returning that love. Then constraint to live for Christ, 2 Corinthians 5. For the love of Christ constrains us, compels us is another word, because we judge thus, that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And he died for all, that those who live should no longer live to themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. Why are we serving? Because of what he did for us, see? And we're loving him who first loved us. 1 John 4:19 says, we love him because he first loved us. Good motivation for serving the Lord. Love and gratitude. And then, if that's not enough, the temporal consequences for sin. Oh my. You're going to hit us with a stick. Yeah. The Bible does that. Sin has consequences. There are warnings in Scripture. God is the avenger of all such. 1 Thessalonians 4:6. And after Paul has just talked about adultery, basically, some other man's wife, he says, that no one take advantage of and defraud his brother in the matter of adultery, because the Lord is the avenger of all such. Why wouldn't you commit adultery? Because God's going to get you. That's what he says. Yeah. So sin has consequences. So if you're not going to serve the Lord, then you're sinning. And if you're going to live in the life of sin, look out. God takes care of that. Sin can lead to physical death. James 5:20, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save a person from death and cover a multitude of sins. All he's saying is, talking about healing and the steps for healing, how you go about getting healing, process of that. He says, confess your faults one to another. You know, if he's done something wrong in this whole process, we find it out. He confesses his sin. Yeah. And so in the process then, the brother who gets him to confess his sin will save a soul from death. And that's the word soul there, means person. Save a person from death. Because sin can bring death. Now, Jesus rebukes those that he loves, and he says, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Therefore, be zealous and repent. Revelation 4:19. So Jesus rebukes those whom he loves. Then there are some examples, and you can name these. David. David's a prime example of one who was guilty of adultery and murder. God forgave him. Yeah. He confessed his sin. Read it in Psalm 51, his penitential psalm. Yeah. God forgave him. God restored him to fellowship and harmony with him. But the consequences of his sin remained until his death. David sinned. David suffered. Even though God forgave him the sin, he suffered. Remember when Nathan came to David? Because he had stolen Bathsheba, Uriah the Hittite's wife. Then Nathan came to him and said, let me tell you a parable. He said, there was a man who had a lot of herds, rich man, all kinds of herds. And somebody came to his house and said, prepare a meal. So he said, he could have gotten one of his own. No, no. There was a man down the road who had only one little ewe lamb. And that ewe lamb was not just it was a pet. He sat in the guy's lap. He would hug him and love him. That was the only one he had. And he said to David, and that rich man went and got that one little ewe lamb and killed it and gave it to his guest. You know what David said? He shall return fourfold. What? Fourfold. David lost four of his children. Four of his children before he died. To sin. To calamity. Including the baby that was conceived between him and Bathsheba. No. God forgives. When we confess, he forgives. But sin has consequences. So, I'm going to serve the Lord. I want to stay away from that consequences of sin. And that's one of the good reasons for serving the Lord. And then, put something nice on here. The temporal benefits of righteous living. The present kingdom of God is not physical or spiritual. I'm sorry, not physical, but spiritual. Romans 14 says this. Paul, speaking of offering meat to idols, said, "Therefore, do not let your good be evil spoken of, for the kingdom of God is not eating or drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. For he who serves Christ in these things is acceptable to God and approved by man." He also says in Colossians 1:13, "He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of his dear Son." In other words, we are to live in righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. And that's a good benefit, living for the Lord. Peter says, 1 Peter 3, quoting Psalm 34, he says, "He who would love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil." So the present kingdom living is necessary to, as we serve the Lord, we will receive the joy and the pleasant things that God has for us. But the future kingdom depends on that as well. 1 John 2:28, you probably remember this. "Now, little children, abide in him, that when he appears, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming." Right? So that's what the joy of Christian living is all about as well. When we stand before him, just prior to the kingdom, we will not be ashamed before him. Now, much of the confusion about Christian living is caused by the search for a silver bullet. One thing that will guarantee that a Christian is pleasing to God. What is that one thing? You search for it. You know, what shall I do? Let me get one thing. If I do that, I'll serve the Lord. The Lord will love me if I do that. No. It's not one thing. It's a lot of things. And we find them in his word. No silver bullet. A careful study of the New Testament will show that there's a biblical doctrine of rewards for right living. Failure to recognize this truth has caused many to confuse it with the doctrine of salvation and has led some unbiblical conclusions of lordship salvation. If you confuse the two things, does the Lord want you to serve him? Yes. Well, then you better do that because you won't be saved otherwise, that kind of thing. The Lord says, take up your cross and follow me. If you don't take up your cross and follow him, you're not saved. No, that's not true. You're saved by grace through faith plus not one thing. Taking up your cross is another thing. Working for rewards is another thing. Now, if we don't serve, you're not saved, they say. If you don't serve, you're not saved. In other words, I call that take hold and help God. If you don't serve, you're not saved. Take hold and help God in your salvation. Some grace people want to eliminate any merit at all from the Christian experience, and no merit, no work. It's just let go and let God. I can't do anything. If I do something, then it'll be merit. I don't want to do that. So they let go and let God. One group says, take hold and help God in your salvation. The others say, let go and let God in your sanctification. Neither of them is correct. Take hold and help God in actual service for him, in rewards and in serving. Now, I'm going to let Paul's final words be my final words today. Here they are. I am already being poured out as a drink offering. Paul's ready to die. The time of my departure is at hand. I have fought the good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give in that day. And not to me only, but for all those who have loved his appearing. Amen.